All right, we're going to get started. Welcome, everybody, to our class. I know this is going to go too fast, so I'm not going to be able to remember very many names, but I want to have people share their names. Okay, and I don't know, maybe tell us which ministry you're in the church. Okay, and don't forget, if you haven't done it yet, if you're one of the new Christians, you need to sign up over there so that we know you are here. Okay, so we're going to go around. Cool.
I'm Juliana. I'm part of the team.
And she's been studying, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I'm Rachel, and I'm part of the team ministry.
I'm Cindy. I'm part of the singles ministry. I just got baptized on the 19th of April.
Check it out.
Ernesto, February 8th, same thing, singles ministry.
We have the same birthday. Except mine's the physical birthday.
I'm Jessica, and the young professional. I'm adopting.
Brenda, and the singles ministry, young professionals.
I'm Elida, and I'm campus.
Oh yeah, Elida.
I'm Savannah, and I'm campus and
YP. Yeah, both.
And Sierra, and YP.
I'm Terrell, South Bay.
I'm Flora, Mary.
And married to each other, right?
Yes.
All right. Get that. Yeah.
Hi, I'm Martha. I'm a single, and I was just baptized on April 11th.
Wow!
Hi, I'm Debbie. I'm married from South Point.
Hi, Amy.
Hi, I'm Marissa. I'm from South Point. I'm married, and I got baptized on April
23rd. I'm Isaiah.
Whoa.
I'm Daniel. I'm in South Point. Back to the
All right, Avery.
Oh, I'm Corinne, and I am helping with the teens, and I was baptized in like 2009.
She's a old timer. Youngest Christian here? Is she the youngest? She missed our earlier event. Yeah. All right. Great. All right. So anyway, my job this afternoon and next Sunday is to get you fired up about studying the Bible. And to kind of give you a vision for what you're going to get out of studying the Bible. Now, in the past, we had, like, new Christian events, and that was cool. It's kind of like we did 3 or 4 weeks ago, but we want to go a little bit beyond that. So we gave you the Disciples' Handbook. We gave you the Lion Never Sleeps, and then we're going to give you some classes. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the briefest conceivable introduction to the Old Testament. Like, you know, talking 2 hours of material to cover the whole Old Testament. So actually, I'm not actually going to do that. What I'm going to do is going to give you just a feeling of what goes on in the Old Testament, and then I'm going to do kind of an introduction to the book just of Genesis today. It's a good place to get started, right? That's a joke, all right? Because where Genesis means beginning, right? And then next Sunday, I'm going to do a bit of an introduction to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And those are some books that some people tend to not be sure how to wade into. All right, so I'm going to talk about the whole Bible. And what is the theme of the Bible?
Jesus,
okay. Can you be a little bit more specific? Okay, the life of Jesus. Okay, God's plan to save us. Good. Another way I put it is God wants to have a relationship with us and how that's going to happen. But the way I think about it is, Jesus, yeah. So the theme of the Old Testament is the Messiah is coming and he's bringing salvation. And the theme of the New Testament is the Messiah is here and he's brought salvation. So what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at some things in the Old Testament, but a lot of what we're going to be doing is looking at how Jesus is revealed in the Old Testament. And I think if we kind of understand that connection as we're reading the Old Testament, we'll get it a little bit more. By the way, I want to recommend three possible books for reading. Now, my main recommendation right now, since you're a new Christian, is to read the Bible, okay? Got it? A good thing to be doing there. But there are three books that I'd recommend to help you kind of sort of see the whole picture of the Bible, see how the Old Testament and the New Testament fit together. It's not he lives forever. He loves forever, right, Jan? Right, so we've got a copy of that over there. It's a used copy, but I'll sell it to you for almost nothing. And then a quick overview of the Bible by Douglas Jacoby, who's one of the teachers in our fellowship. And then the one that I'm going to be using for material for this class, which is From Shadow to Reality, written by me. All right, got it? And so we got copies of those over there. I'm not here to sell books. But on the other hand, they're also not free, unlike the books from last time. They're actually not free. But anyway, so God wants a relationship with us. The Messiah is coming. And Jesus told us that in John 5:29. He said to the scribes and Pharisees, you guys have been studying the scriptures your whole life, and you missed the whole point. He said they were written about me. Matthew 5:17, that's one that I think some of us are familiar with. It's where Jesus, you know, it's right after he gave the, it's in the Sermon on the Mount where he said, blessed are those who mourn and blessed are the meek and all that. In fact, let's read it. Matthew 5:17. I'm going to take this as kind of like the theme passage for our brief study of the Old Testament. Okay? Matthew 5:17. Okay. Jesus said, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not to come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So Jesus is saying here, I am the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Kind of similar to what he said in the John 5 passage. The John 5 passage, by the way, is John chapter 5, verse... Is it in that? John 5:39. Okay, John 5:39, where Jesus says the whole Old Testament was written about him. He doesn't call it the Old Testament. They didn't call it the Old Testament. Scriptures. Okay? And so Jesus says, when you're reading about the law and the prophets, he said, you're reading about me. And he says, I am them. They're about me. I fulfilled every aspect of the of the law and the prophets. And by the way, when he said the law and the prophets, he's referring to essentially the outline of the Old Testament. The Jews divided what we call the Old Testament into three parts. Are you taking notes, by the way? And who knows? Maybe we'll have a quiz next Sunday. Maybe we'll have a quiz. And then they won't even want to come back. So, well, maybe we won't have a quiz. By the way, the notes are going to be at my website, which is evidenceforchristianity.org, as will be the audio and the PowerPoint. So the Jews divided the Old Testament into law. They call it Torah. You've probably heard the word Torah, yes?
Yeah.
Right, then there's Torah. That's a movie, but that's without the H on it. And that's what the Japanese pilot said as they were coming in on Pearl Harbor. I have no idea what that has to do with this class, but that just popped into my brain there. Okay, so they divided the Bible into Torah, which is the first five books, and the prophets. Well, what are some books that would be in the prophets? Not Matthew. Nope, definitely not Matthew. For sure not Matthew. Yeah. Isaiah would be in the prophets. Good. Yeah.
Daniel.
There you go. Daniel. Actually, Daniel is not in the prophets. It's in the writings. Okay, yeah, surprisingly, is the list up there? Is it given in Delano? First and Second Kings, was in the prophets, as were 1 and 2 Samuel. Okay, actually, believe it or not, Daniel's in the writings. And the Jews didn't consider Daniel a prophet. And the reason is he didn't prophesy to the Jews. His ministry was to the Gentiles. So when Jesus said there in Matthew 5:17, that I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, he's not talking about I didn't abolish X, Y, or Z law or A, B, or C prophet. He means the Bible. And for some reason, he didn't mention the writings. So the writings would include Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the things that wouldn't logically fit in those other categories. Okay, so those are the divisions of the Old Testament. And let's talk about some of the themes of the Old Testament. Now, the themes of the Old Testament, to some extent, are the themes of the Bible. But there are particular themes that come out. And when you're reading something, it's good to know the theme of it. You know, like you take an English class, like in high school, right? And they tell you the theme of the book. And it is true, if you know the theme of the book when you're reading it, you find yourself going, oh, yeah, I guess so. And as you're reading the Old Testament, I want you to be able to make connections. So what does this scene of the Israelites being judged by the Amalekites, what's that have to do with anything? What does this prophecy by Micah about the coming of the Assyrians, what's that have to do with anything? But if you know the themes of the Old Testament, I think that'll help a lot. Now, one of the themes, and I'm going to emphasize particularly, is the Messiah is coming. We're going to see that. When Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets, that is true on so many levels. You have no idea until you start to really, really get into the Bible in depth. The laws are about Jesus. The prophecies are about Jesus. The sacrifices are about Jesus. The history is about Jesus. The events are about Jesus. So point number one, then, you'll find this, the Messiah is coming. And number two, this is going to especially relate to the book of Genesis. God had a plan. And the plan runs through the entire Old Testament. And one way to think about the entire Old Testament is the revelation of God's plan. And that plan was to choose a person first, and then a people, and then a nation, and to give that nation laws, and prophets, all geared towards sending Jesus to save us from our sins. God had a plan. And there is a story. And it's easy to get lost in that story. For example, you're reading, let's say, Ruth. What's Ruth have to do with that? It has a lot to do with that. It has a lot to do with that because Ruth's husband, Boaz, was the great-grandfather of David and the grandfather of Jesse. And the fact that a Ruth, who was a Gentile, married this Jew who's in the line of Jesus, I'm telling you, that totally ties into this idea. God, so it's a story. The story of the Old Testament is God chooses a person, a people, a nation, a place, a law, etc., through whom to send the Messiah. Number three, God wants to bless his people. The grace of God. Now, some people say, the New Testament is about grace, and the Old Testament is about judgment and law and all that kind of stuff. That is just a pile of baloney. That is so untrue. And really, I mean, one of the themes, you've got to understand this. You know, Deuteronomy 30 says, I put before you today blessings and curses, life and death. And he says, now choose life. Now, in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, the blessings were primarily physical. Because that's going to be a general thing. In the Old Testament, it's a physical thing. And the New Testament, it's a spiritual thing. So God wants to bless his people. Number four is the call to repentance. This is a theme that runs especially throughout all the prophets. The call to repentance. And then God's patience. Yeah, God is insanely patient. And judgment. This is one of the themes of the Old Testament that we don't like to talk about that much. But we see God's judgment for those who don't repent. God's call to repentance, but his statement that if you don't repent, judgment will come upon you. And I'm telling you, it is a huge theme in the Old Testament, judgment. Not a popular theme. We don't hear a lot of sermons about it. But again, as we're doing this study, all right, and as you are reading the Old Testament, be looking for this theme that God will judge the people who do not repent from Him. Salvation and forgiveness, and God works through history. Those are some of the themes of the Old Testament. Now, remember I said the Old Testament is a story, and so it's good to bear in mind what that story is. And also, as you're reading the book in the Old Testament, it's important to know where it fits in this thing. The Old Testament is not chronological. It's not chronological. In fact, the Second Chronicles is the last book in the Jewish Bible. The Jewish Bible only had 22 books. How many are in our Old Testaments? Anybody? 66 in the whole Bible. Very good. All right, but how many? That's in the whole Bible. How many are in the Old Testament?
29.
Well, you got the second digit right. Okay, 39 books. And by the way, the Old Testament is over 3/4 of the Bible, all right? So if you don't spend time in there, you're missing out on 3/4 of the Bible. There are 39 books in the Old Testament. And it's important to know where the book that you're reading falls in that chronology. So 2 Chronicles, which is in the first half of the Old Testament, that's the last book in the Hebrew Bible. Okay? Because, you know, it kind of sums up the story of God's dealing with His people. And at the end of 2 Chronicles, God's sort of brought the whole kingdom to an end. So it's, to the Jews, it was a logical end. So we have the fall. All right, I think you know where that happens, right? Anybody? Where's that happen? Yeah, in Genesis 3 and 4, the fall, all right, and then God chooses a man of faith, that's in Genesis. God creates a people of His own, that's also in Genesis. Then God gives His people a covenant, where does that happen? Exodus, all right, and then God gives His people a place, and He builds a temple, and He sends His prophet. And then He sends His Son. This is kind of like a historical outline. Now, we could fill in some details. For example, there's the time of the patriarchs, the time of the judges, the time of the kings. In fact, that's what we're going to do, sort of a historical look at it, the time of the patriarchs. During the time of the patriarchs, God dealt with His people in a different way. They had no revelation. Who are some of the patriarchs? You're not allowed to answer, Ernesto. You obviously know this stuff already. You know? All right. Who are some of the patriarchs? Abraham was a patriarch. Who else? I heard somebody else say something. Was that coming from Shane back there? Abraham, thank you. Somebody already said that. Who else? Moses. No, Moses is not one of the patriarchs. Isaac is one of the patriarchs. Noah, Adam. During this time, God spoke to His people through the heads of families. Not through Scripture. All right, and if you want to understand the Old Testament, you have to understand that God was revealing His knowledge to people through patriarchs, through male leaders of families. And after the patriarchal period, when God chose a man, Abraham, and a people through Jacob, who changed his name to Israel, and then we have captivity in Egypt. Okay, what book in the Bible takes place during the captivity in Egypt? The answer is none. Not a single one. All right, just the very beginning of Exodus. It's a very, very important time in the history of God's people, and yet there's no Bible book from that period. Why? I don't know. I guess they were too busy being slaves, I guess. I don't know. And then escape from Egypt and conquest of Canaan. The symbolism of this thing is huge. We're going to talk about that next week, the symbolism. Escape from Egypt, conquest of Canaan. So what books are we talking about now? Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and conquest of Canaan? Joshua. Then the period of the judges. The period of the judges lasted for about 400 years. It was a period of defeat and shame And the theme of the book of Judges is basically, it's the very last verse in the book of Judges. He says, everybody did their own thing. All right? And when everybody does their own thing, how does it work in the church? Yeah. Not too good. So it's going to be good. We're not going to go over these things, but it's good as you study the Old Testament to ask yourself, what's the theme of each book? And we're going to look at the theme of Genesis today, and then Exodus through Deuteronomy next Sunday. And then, unfortunately, you'll have to be on your own. We can keep going if you want to keep going, but nah, we probably won't. Okay? And then the United Kingdom. So they come in, and first Saul kind of messed up, and then David, and you have this period of the United Kingdom. And how long did that last? How long was the United Kingdom where all the Jews were together under one king? It lasted for barely 100 years because God's people got divided. Do you see the theme of God's people not being united if they're not willing to submit to the leadership? Okay, that's going to be a theme there. So you got the United Kingdom under David, under Solomon, and under Rehoboam. They said, forget you, man. And that's a great story there. You read about Rehoboam. Then the period of the divided kingdom, there's Israel in the north, there's Judah in the south. Israel was very, very unfaithful. Judah was relatively faithful. Who did most of the prophets speak to the north or to the south? Most of them spoke to the north, actually. Most of them spoke to the north. And remember, Jesus says, you guys rejected the prophets and you killed the prophets because they went to the north. Not so good. All right, and then what happened is God judged first the northern kingdom, then God judged the southern kingdom. And this is the period of 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel is the United Kingdom, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And it's when most of the prophets were written. Isaiah, Micah, Jeremiah during the divided kingdom, Ezekiel, and then captivity. All right, Daniel, what's one book that was written during the captivity? Daniel, very good, Daniel, yeah. And Ezekiel and Jeremiah were written during the captivity for 7 years. God told Jeremiah 70 years. You know that passage, the one you hear, you know, I have the plans for you to give you hope and a future. Did you read that one?
Yeah.
Did you read the whole passage? He says, but I'm going to send you into captivity for 70 years. Okay. So they were in captivity for 70 years. And then they came back. God freed them from captivity. All this is symbolic, folks. This is symbolic of being in sin. This is symbolic of salvation. This is symbolic of being caught up in sin. This is symbolic of salvation. This is symbolic of being caught up in sin. This is symbolic of salvation. You see that? This theme that runs through the Old Testament, and the cool thing is this stuff actually happened. The history tells a story, and it's not some kind of an accidental story. And I want you to see that that's what's going on in the Old Testament. Then there's the covenants, the covenant with Noah, the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with Moses, the covenant with David. So another theme is God making covenants. Okay, and then of course there's the New Testament. And then there's the major historical events. It's interesting. The major historical events in the Old Testament are either God saving his people or God judging his people. One or the other. All right? The flood is about judgment. The choice of Abraham is about salvation. Escape from Egypt is about salvation. The kingship of David is about salvation. The destruction of the northern kingdom is about judgment. The destruction of the southern kingdom is about judgment. Restoration under Zerubbabel is about salvation. So you see these parallel themes throughout the whole Old Testament of salvation and judgment. All right, now Genesis. Let's go to Genesis 1. All right. So I got another maybe 35, 40 minutes. We're going to do the whole book of Genesis. So to say the least, we're just going to barely touch on it. One time I was having a bagel with Mark Wilkinson, and we were just talking, and he said, so are you ready for the class you're doing? I said, what class? He said, "You're doing Old Testament survey for the interns." I said, "Okay, when?" "Is there in an hour?" And I said, "Okay." So I'm covering the whole Old Testament, right? Yeah. How much time do I have? 50 minutes. Okay.
It's doable.
And he said, "Do you have a PowerPoint?" That's the funniest part. Do you have a PowerPoint? Yeah, I'm going to go home and make a PowerPoint in the next 50 minutes. So we finished our bagel and we had our class. Okay, awesome. All right. Genesis. The themes of Genesis are creation, fall, and judgment. That's not a very encouraging theme, is it? But guess what? That's every single person in this world. We were created, we fell, and we came under judgment. And you know, you got to understand the bad news before the good news really is such a good news. You know what I'm saying? Creation, fall, and judgment. And then God chooses a man through whom to send the Messiah. Judgment, salvation. And God started this whole plan right then and there. Now, here's the outline of the whole Bible. Now, I remember when I was in high school, they assigned us, I was reading this book, it was by Hemingway, and it got assigned, by coincidence, it got assigned in my English class. So I immediately stopped reading the book and bought what are those books you buy the summary thing? Cliff Notes, yeah. And I still have not read that book to this day. All right, because because I was rebellious. All teenagers are rebellious. You're not. If you're a teenager, you're not rebellious. You got to check your pulse. You know what I'm saying? But in this case, I'm going to give you the cliff notes. But plan on reading the whole thing. All right? You know, this is not enough. But this is outline of the whole Bible. Genesis 1. Who's God? Genesis 1 is the introduction to God. Almost everything you need to know about God, you can learn it in Genesis 1. If you haven't quite gotten there, in Genesis 2, you learn the rest there is to know about God. Genesis 1 is theology. It's not science, it's theology. Is there some science in there? Maybe. It's theology. So Genesis 1, who's God? So Genesis 1 is, meet God. Genesis 2, who are we? Genesis 3 and 4. We messed up. Genesis 5 through the rest of the Bible, God's fixing the problem. Right? There you go. And what this shows me is the importance of the book of Genesis. If you want to understand the scriptures, you need to understand Genesis. Okay? Because it really tells the whole story. Because you haven't gotten to the end of Genesis 3 and already there's a prophecy of the Messiah. The thing about Satan and the heel and all that kind of stuff. Genesis 1, who is God? Genesis 2, who are we? Genesis 3 and 4, we messed up big time. Genesis 5, the end of the Bible, God is fixing the problem. Sort of a similar idea. Genesis 1, God creates the universe and the earth, and it's awesome. Genesis 2, God creates us. So we could have a relationship with him. Genesis 3 and 4. We messed up very badly. Genesis 5 to Revelation 20. God's fixing the problem. Genesis 21 and 22. God fixed the problem. There you go. All right. All right. Themes in Genesis. God, a loving creator. The fall, sin, separation from God, judgment, and the solution. All right. Great. I'm going to skip this outline. It's in the notes. You can see it later. All right. You can read the book for yourself. So Genesis 1, 1 through 4 is primarily theology. At the end of the first four chapters of Genesis, you're going to get God. In fact, by the time you get to the end of the first book, the first verse of the entire Bible, you know an awful lot about God. Let's just check it out here. It starts with, in the beginning. What's that tell us? In the beginning, what's that tell us? There was a beginning. So what's that mean? It means the universe hasn't existed forever. Okay? Now, if that's true, then Eastern religions are not true. And Greek cosmology is wrong. In fact, the cosmology of almost every world religion is wrong. Because according to the Bible, there was a beginning. Next, in the beginning, God. So what's that tell us? God existed before the beginning. Okay? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. So what's that tell us? Everything that exists was created by God. See, this is intro to God. You know, every ism, and man has made up a lot of isms. There's a whole lot of isms out there. There's dualism, there's atheism, Hinduism, Buddhism, pantheism, panentheism, existentialism, postmodernism. And by the time you get to the end of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, almost all of the theologies ever created by human beings are already defeated. Okay, because there was a beginning, God pre-existed that beginning, and everything that exists was made by God. And God created the heavens and the earth. What's that mean? It means there's a physical reality and there's a spiritual reality. All right? The heavens and the earth. Everything spiritual and everything physical is created by God. Hebrews 11:3, it says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. All right, and the Hindu theology is this whole cosmology is this whole cyclic thing, you know, everything comes around and recreation every so many such and such lakhs of years or something like that, and atheism says that the universe had to exist forever, and yet science tells us that the universe was created. So I don't know. I think that's pretty cool. Okay, so we have polytheism. In the beginning, what? God. Polytheism defeated. Animism, which is that spirits animate the world. No, God animates the world. Pantheism. Pantheism says God is the universe is God. That's Eastern religion. That's New Age religion. Nope. In the beginning, God created. And then there's atheism, naturalism, which is totally defeated here. And postmodernism, which says there's nothing in particular that's true. And then there's deism. All right, the only ism that's left after Genesis 1:1 is deism. The deism is the idea that God created the universe, and then he kind of left it to its own devices. That's another theology, if you will. But then by the time you get to Genesis 2, that's kind of trashed as well. All right, what is the Christian worldview? Yeah. Question?
Yes.
Yeah.
Always had this question in this part, always. Are we alone in the universe?
Oh, you mean other intelligent life?
Not necessarily other intelligent, maybe just other life.
Oh, I have no idea. Science doesn't tell me, the Bible doesn't tell me, so I have no idea. That's a good question, though. The Bible gives no indication one way or another. Science gives no indication in one way or another. So do you have any idea how we could know? I don't. That's a fun question, but I don't know. All right. So now this, right, I want to talk about the Christian worldview. In other words, according to Christianity, what is the nature of reality? Okay? And I believe this is my take, for what it's worth, on the Christian worldview. And by the way, we're doing an entire conference on the Christian worldview next month in Nebraska. You could still go if you wanted, I guess. Okay? And so this is the universe and reality according to the Bible. Okay? And point number one, the physical world is real, created from nothing, and essentially good. Where did I get this idea that the creation is good? Where did I get that from? Genesis Genesis chapter 1, right? What, how's he put it? He said it was good, right? Was that verse, what, 36? Oh, not 36. 31. God saw all that he had been made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there's morning the sixth day. So everything God created is good. Does that explain everything? No, it doesn't explain everything. You know what they say, it's all good, right? Is it all good?
Nope.
It's not all good. All right, but point number one in the Christian worldview is the world is real, it's created by God, an eternal God that exists outside of that world, and it's good. Number two, there exists an unseen spiritual reality which is not limited to or defined by the physical reality, and that we are both. Well, where do I find this both physical and spiritual thing? How about Genesis 1:1, right? Right? It's all there. All right? He created the heavens and the earth, the spiritual things and the physical things. Okay? The creator of both is the God who reveals himself in the Bible. Now, we have a physical and a spiritual nature, but the spiritual nature is more essential because it's eternal. Our spiritual nature is eternal. Our bodies are temporary. Number five, God has certain characteristics I'm not going to discuss right now. All right? Although God's creation is good, evil exists. So why does evil exist? How far do you have to go into the Bible before it explains why evil exists? Genesis chapter, not very far, right? See, the book of Genesis deals with all those major questions right up front. Every important question about reality is dealt with by the time you get to the end of Genesis chapter 2. It's pretty amazing. This is the most deep theology, philosophy ever written by anybody, and we don't even know who wrote it. I'm serious. The theology, the depth of information, and the reality of it as well. You know, how do we explain the existence of evil? Well, in Hinduism, they say it's not real. Well, that really helps. That solves that problem. Okay? Dualism, oh, that's one of the isms. I didn't mention dualism. That's obviously defeated in Genesis 1. Dualism says good and evil it's kind of equal battle there. All right? Not you know, yin and yang or whatever. They're dualism. All right, I suppose. All right, how do atheists explain evil? They say, evil? What's that? They don't believe in evil. All right? Dualism says evil and good are equal. Wow. That's depressing, if it was true. So why is there evil? Well, that's why you got to read Genesis chapter 2. Why is there evil? First of all, why did God make Adam and Eve? It says it right there in Genesis. Why did he make Adam and Eve? What were they doing in the garden? Yeah. They were taking care of the animals, and what else were they doing? Who are they walking around with? God. See, he created us to walk with him. The only reason we exist, and I believe the only reason the universe exists, is because God wants to walk with us. That's sort of cool. You know, science, see, in the ancient times, they thought the earth was the center of the universe. And then they found out, well, the sun is the center. Oh, at least we're going around the center. And then they found out, well, no, the sun's not even the center, and there's this thing called the galaxy. And then in the 1930s, they found out there's actually lots and lots of galaxies. And now we're on this little tiny planet on an average star out of hundreds of billions of stars and kind of an average galaxy of which there are hundreds of billions, and we're so insignificant. And yet, according to Genesis, we were the center of the thing the whole time. Science keeps saying you're less and less significant than you thought. But no, really, The only reason the universe exists is so that we could be here. And I, as a scientist, I know that's true. I'm not going to go into that talk. I gave that talk. You can go on my website. I gave that talk in Vancouver a couple weeks ago. All right, great. So why is there evil? Because God gave us a choice. That's why. Well, why did God give us a choice? Well, why did he give us a choice?
Because he wanted our relationship with him to be genuine.
Right. That's why. And so that's what's happening there in Genesis 2. God is saying, I love you. I want a relationship with you. But it's only going to be based on you loving me and me loving you. God doesn't stop loving us. It says if we reject him, he'll reject us. But he says, but he will always be faithful. God will never, ever stop being faithful. So, although God's creation, including the physical world, is good, evil exists. It's the result of freedom of will given to created beings and their subsequent decision to use that freedom to rebel. Because of God's justice and his holiness, those who choose to rebel against him will be judged. Again, that's a theme that runs throughout the whole Old Testament. And then the solution to evil and to sin and its eternal consequences is provided by Jesus Christ. And again, every single one of these things are found in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Okay? So let's kind of get into the text a little bit more. So we got our beginning theological statement, in the beginning God. In the beginning God created. And then in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But it was formless and empty. The theme of Genesis 1 is God creating order out of disorder. That's what it is. I mean, the theme of Genesis 1 is God created everything. And then the sub-theme is God's creating order out of disorder. He's creating order out of chaos. And he creates distinctions. At one time, everything was the same. But then he separated the light from the dark. At one time, it was all covered with water. So what did he do? He separated the land from the water. At one time, there was no gender. Everything was the same. So he separated male from female. And then, unfortunately, he had to separate evil from good. And so when we committed evil, he kicked us out of the garden. So there was separation. So what was undefined is defined by God. What was not organized was organized by God. Okay? And that's kind of what's going on in the first few verses there. Okay? God separates even soul from spirit. The world wants to blend everything together. That's what postmodernism is about, blending. I'm not against postmodernism per se, by the way. I think it's sort of awesome to bring the different cultures together. That's kind of cool, actually. But, you know, postmodernism is about saying everything's the same. But no, God makes distinction. God creates order. In Genesis 1, 11 through 25, God creates life. And life is a very orderly thing. There was chaos, then there was light and darkness, then there was water and land, and then there was life. Life is incredibly complicated. You know, God is still doing all these things. God is still separating light from darkness. God is still separating earth from water. God is still separating male from female. Good from evil, and life from non-life. And then Genesis 1, 26. This is some cool stuff. Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. That's pretty awesome. We are created in the image of God. Does God have a pinky finger? Does God, forgive me, but does God go to the bathroom? I mean, what's it mean? I mean, what's that mean to you? What's it mean to you that we're made in God's image? Anybody? How are we in God's image? That's important to understand. It's important enough that God said it in Genesis chapter 1. And God is defining himself here and he's about to turn the corner. He's going to start to define us. And this is the crowning event, right? The crowning event of creation is creating us in his image. Okay? What's it mean to you? You were raising your hand there.
He created us to be his image in several things.
Okay.
First of all, so we can be free, we can have that freedom.
Right. One of the ways that we're created is in God's image. God is sovereign, right? One of the things that makes God God is that he's sovereign. He rules. And guess what? God gave us sovereignty. Dogs are not sovereign. All right? Planets are not sovereign. But we are sovereign. That's a big word. What's that mean? It means we have rule. We have rulership. What did God give you sovereignty over? Yourself. You get to choose. The only thing that God created that has choice is us. And so the fact that we have free will, we're like God in that way. Because God has will and we do. Now you might think that your cat has free will. But your cat does not have free will. Your cat operates according to the things that God made that cat to do. You think, why did God make cats to do that? Well, that's we can ask God about that later on. But cats are not sovereign. We are in God's image, all right? How else are we in God's image? Let's let somebody else answer. Come on, put your thinking cap on here. When you're reading the Bible, by the way, you have to be thinking, right? You can say, all right, we're created in God's image, all right, next verse. Well, what good is that? You know, to read it and then not think about it. Yeah.
Kind of like being created to reflect.
Like, for example? Okay, so we have the emotions that God has. As far as I understand it, every emotion God has, we have. Okay, that's sort of cool. All right, so that means emotions are not bad, right?
Yeah.
Right, emotions are not evil.
Mm.
Now, what we do with those emotions, that's a whole other deal.
Right.
Okay? Yeah. Right. We are creators. The only things in the entire universe that create are God and us. We create things. And that's a privilege.
Yeah.
It's a privilege. I mean, God created the stuff out of which this building is made, but we people created this building. And it's an honor. You realize that you are created in God's image. The honor there, the emotions, the character traits, the character traits that God has, we have in us. Unfortunately, though, Genesis chapter 2, we fell. We create things. We're able to give love. We're able to receive love. We are spiritual. We're like God in that sense. And we're eternal. We're eternal. You know that weird song where it says, God, you are God's? You're talking about people. Be careful who you say this to because you might be accused of being a heretic. But in a sense, and please, probably just don't even quote me at all right? But there's a sense in which we are gods. Don't take that wrong, okay? Don't take that wrong. But we're created in God's image, and we are creators. I mean, that's pretty awesome. That is pretty awesome. And then verse 28, what did he do? So God blessed them. Remember that theme? I told you, one of the themes of the entire Old Testament is God wants to bless us. Do you understand that? God wants to bless you. How long after we got created by God in his image do we find out that God wants to bless us? Like, you know, a few seconds later. And did God bless Adam and Eve? I mean, Adam looked at Eve and he went, "Hoo-hoo! Wow!" I don't know what Eve thought about Adam. We don't have that. I assume she thought he was pretty cool too, but I don't know. But anyway, yeah, God wants to bless us. That was his plan. That's what God wants for you. You want to know what God wants? You want to know what God thinks about you? Read Genesis 1. You want to know what God wants for you? Read Genesis 1. Read Genesis 2. You know, God said everything was good. Right? In fact, in verse 31 it says it was very good. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
There's sometimes, I'm not sure if I, you know, there's part of me that doesn't always agree. You know, sometimes I don't think, oh, it's all good. You know, I see women being raped. I think about genocide. You know, I think about people losing hope. I think about children born with birth defects. You know, and sometimes I'm tempted to not believe that it was all good. But you know what? It was all good. So why isn't it all good? Because God loves us. Huh? Yeah, because he gave us a choice. And what did we do? We said to God, forget you. I don't need you. And we set out our own path. And, you know, that's why there's evil in the world. Is it God's fault? Well, sort of. Because if he'd never created us, you know, if he'd made automatons, if he had just dogs and cats and tarantulas and trees and stuff, it would have still been good. But then there would have been no love. There would have been no purpose. What's wrong with God? Is he like, you know, was he lonely or something like that? I guess so. But he wanted to have a relationship with us. All right? So it's all good. All right, Genesis 1. I'm not going to get into all this stuff about the creation and all that sort of stuff. If you had questions, we could go into that. You know, what about the days? Are they literal or not? I'll skip all that. Genesis 2. Who are we? So Genesis 1, intro to God. Genesis 2, intro to us. Genesis 3, of course, we messed up. You know, in Genesis 1:27, it says we were created in God's image. And by the way, one of the reasons, I didn't really fully acknowledge that comment. How are we like God? Somebody said because he gave us dominion over the earth. Yeah. It's like we have dominion over the earth. God gave us authority, right? Chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Think about this. This is significant. This is significant. Genesis 2, 19 and 20. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Oops, that's the wrong one. Verse 26. Verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth. So God gave us dominion over the earth. So what's that mean? God gave us dominion over the earth. I don't know. Have you thought about that? What's that mean? I don't know. Should a Christian be an environmentalist, do you think?
Yeah.
Hello? Doesn't it say in 1 Corinthians, those whom God has given a trust must prove faithful? Yeah, he put us in charge of the earth, which means I'm pretty sure when God gives you something, he holds you accountable for what you do with it. All right? And then he gives them the only command that people ever obey. God has given a lot of commands. There's only one commandment that God ever gave that people actually obeyed. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Yeah. We got that one covered, folks. In fact, you could personally not obey that commandment, and it's still covered, you know, by other people. You don't have to worry about that. Okay? God gave us authority over the earth. I don't know. you know, we could take the attitude, therefore we could do to it whatever we want. I remember, this is before a lot of you were even born, there was a Secretary of the Interior under, I think, Reagan, and he said, you know, basically, we have dominion over the earth, so we can do whatever we want to it. That was interesting. For a Christian to say that was kind of embarrassing. All right? And then God created them to know Him, right? We were created for relationships. You want to understand why we're here? For relationships. Verse 18, right? Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Now, did man have a friend before this time? Did Adam have a friend before this time? Yes, he did. He had God. And God said, no, this needs to be a big party. So why were we created? So that we could, build skyscrapers and prepare for retirement and produce progeny? No, we were created in order to have relationships. The only reason we exist is because God wanted us to have relationships. And it says in verse chapter 3, verse 8, it says, God walked in the garden. You want to know what heaven's going to be like? Genesis chapter 2. Really, the end of Revelation is returning back to where we were in the first place. The best biblical picture of heaven that I know of is Genesis chapter 2. It's us walking with each other in the garden with God. And that's what it all comes back to. Because God kicked us out. That's the bad news in Genesis 3 and 4. And we've been in a world of hurt the whole time. But why did we get kicked out of the garden? Is it because God didn't love us? No, it's because of God's judgment. And if you don't think God's going to judge those who rebel against Him, you're very wrong. You know, God's judgment is at least as intense as His love. You know? Now, at the cross, God's love and God's judgment met, and which one won out? God's love sort of won out over His judgment, and Jesus took that, right? But we need to respond to that so we can end up back in the garden. So that's what the garden is about. Adam and Eve are us. That is us. When you're looking at Adam and Eve, you're looking at yourself. Either look at Adam or look at Eve, you're looking at yourself. Because you were born in innocence. You were born in a relationship with God. You had an angel looking out over you, right? Jesus said that there are angels in heaven, always see my Father in heaven. I don't know if I have an angel in heaven anymore. Because I sinned. I'm not teaching some new biblical teaching. I'm just talking. But God is going to bring us back into a relationship with Him. So let's get to Genesis 3, which is where the whole problem comes in, right? By the way, I'm going to go, let's say about another 10 minutes. All right? I'm going to go about another 10 minutes. I've been talking for a while already. You know, they saw the fruit. Why was the fruit there? Why did God put the fruit in the garden? I mean, there's the tree of life. There's the tree of life. Yeah. Right, exactly. See? Got it figured out. I mean, if there was not a tree in the garden, then they couldn't have loved God. Now think about that. If the tree wasn't there in the garden, there's a sense in which they couldn't have loved God. Okay? Because love involves choices. In fact, without choice, there is no love. I think that's a pretty straightforward statement. Without choice, there's no love. So we know why He put the tree of life in there, because He wanted them to have life. But we know why He put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in there as well. You know, Adam and Eve, they wanted to be equal with God. That pride is what got them. They felt like they could be equal with God. They could know what God knows. You know what? It was partially true. That was part of the deceitfulness of Satan. Is that what he told them was partially true. He said, you will not die. Well, they ate the fruit. Did they die? Not right away. All right, but that very moment they died spiritually, because one sin is enough to separate us. Their sin, pride. They wanted to be like God. So let me, by the way, we are created to be like God. But we don't, you know, Jesus, you know, in Philippians, he said he did not grasp equality of God. You know that one, he says he did not consider equality something to be grasped? That's in Philippians 2:6. What it was is Jesus let go. Jesus is God, and he let go of it so that he could come and be like us. Well, I was going to say lowlifes, but I don't think God sees it quite that way. So we're not God, and we're not hopefully pretending to be God, but isn't that what people in the world basically are saying? They're saying, I'm God. All right, God says, here, you get to choose. And people in the world say, all right, cool, I'm God. And God says, no, you're not. And so Adam and Eve, they wanted to be equal with God. Their sin, pride. And what did they lose? They lost everything. Everything that matters. But, you know, God didn't leave them in that situation. So, you know, he kicked them out of the garden. And he put these cherubim. You know, the cherubim are not your friend, all right? The cherubim are not your friend. Because the cherubim are keeping you away from God. Did you know that? But wait a minute. What if you saw God? What would happen if you saw God right now? What would happen? You'd be toast. So they're doing you a favor. You know, it's interesting. You know the curtain that was in the tabernacle in the temple? You know what was sewed into the curtain? Pictures of the cherubim. And if you go to Revelation chapter 4, you see God on his throne in heaven, and there's cherubim there. And what they're doing is they're protecting the holiness of God from what? From us. Okay? And also in Revelation 5, there's this glassy sea. And the glassy sea it represents the separation. So you got this huge glassy sea. You got the cherubim there, which were in the curtain in the temple. And then when you get, it's cool because when you get to Revelation 21, it says, and the sea was there no more. And the cherubim are there no more. Because like I said, the story of the rest of the Bible is the undoing of what happened right there in Genesis chapter 3, where we sinned and we lost that relationship with God. Okay? So, Genesis 3:15. All right. So, Adam and Eve have made their choice. They've received their consequences. They're going to have pain in childbirth. Their lives are going to be fairly short. They're going to have to work with their hands to feed themselves. And it says, verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Most people believe that's a messianic prophecy. The problem of sin, Genesis 3 and 4. Cain and Abel. You know, it didn't get better. You know, when sin kind of gets involved here, things go from bad to worse. One of my favorite brothers, Mark Wilkinson, he's one of my favorites. And I just love one of the statements he would make, because he would talk about sin. And he said, you know, we all tried sin, right? And he says, how's that working for you? How's the life of sin? How's that working for you? And it didn't work so well. It went from bad to worse. Because all Adam and Eve did was they ate from that fruit. They rebelled. They said, God, you know, we don't need you. We got it covered ourselves. But then Cain killed Abel. Chapter 4, verse 6. This is a cool passage. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. That's the human condition. To some extent, we're Adam and Eve, but to another extent, we're Cain. You know? Sin is crouching at the door. All right, now I've got to do a 5-minute version of the rest of Genesis. All right, things get even worse. I mean, in fact, you know, when sin takes over, things just, they go on a downward spiral. In Genesis 6:6, the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth. It was so bad. It was so bad that God was in a permanent state of pain about the sin. You know, being a parent, it's a risky thing. And God is our Father. But being a parent is a risky thing. Because what does the parent want? The parent wants two things. They want their child to be blessed, and they want their child to love them. That's it. And that's Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God created us. He wanted to bless us. He wanted us to love him. Being a parent is a risky thing. Because your children could rebel against you, and they could destroy everything, every hope you had. The parent wants their child to be blessed. But you know what? You can't force your child to love you, and you can't force your child to be blessed. Right? You can't do it. I saw a mother just saying something about that. I don't know. Anyway. All right. So the world was judged. That's Noah. And we're reaching the lowest of the low. And it got so bad that God took it down to 8 people. There's only 8 people left. But you know what? Every time God foreshadows judgment, he foreshadows salvation. The story of the flood is the story of what will happen to those who rebel against God, which is destruction. But the story of the flood is the story of salvation. The same water that judged the world saved Noah. 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, exactly as it was in the days of Noah, that is what will be at the end of time. 2 Peter chapter 2. He says what happened with the flood is a warning about what's going to happen to this world. This world will be judged. But the same water that judged the world is the water that cleaned and saved Noah and his family. Because again, the story of the Old Testament is a story about judgment. It's a story about salvation. But it's a story about God sending the Messiah. And the Messiah is written all over the Old Testament. And you know what? We are Noah's family. We too stood under judgment from God. And God sent us an ark. And he sent us through the water. And he saved us so that we could have a relationship with him. All right? The flood, salvation by faith. All right, so that's the end. That's the 2-minute version of the last 38 chapters of Genesis. Salvation is by faith. I believe that Abraham is the key figure in the entire Old Testament, other than God. Abraham is the key figure of the entire Old Testament. Because what was God's plan? See, we were separated. So God, what he could have done is he could have just made us back into automatons, so we obey him. Or he could have gotten rid of the whole thing. He almost did, right? He came this close. But instead he says, no. And he came up with a plan. What was the plan? To choose a man of faith. Now let's talk about how faithful Abraham was. God says to Abraham, go! And I'm sure Abraham said, where? And God says, I'm not going to tell you. You just go. And you spend the rest of your life wandering around by faith in a picture of heaven. Because the promised land is a picture of heaven. God said to Abraham, go. And he left everything. Now, wait a minute. Who's that? That's us. We are Abraham. The story of Abraham is the story of us. In fact, in Romans chapter 4, verse 16, he says, he is the father of us all. If you're a Christian, Abraham is your father. He's the forerunner. He's the story about salvation. Salvation is by what? Faith. Salvation says you need to leave everything behind and put all your trust where? On God. So God chose a plan, and the plan was to choose a man of faith. A man of how much faith? A man of enough faith that God could say to him, that son, that promised son that I gave you, I'm going to bless the whole world through that son. All nations will be blessed through that son. I want you to go and kill that son. And what did Abraham do? He went and he killed that son. You know, it's interesting. We read Genesis 22. It says that on the third day he arrived at Mount Moriah. You know, in Genesis chapter, sorry, in Hebrews 11 verse 18, it says, figuratively, Abraham received his son back from the dead on the third day. Can you think of another father who gave up his son and received him back from the dead on the third day? That's God. See, it's about Jesus. In that story, Isaac is Jesus and Abraham is God. But in the same story, Abraham is us. I mean, do you see how the picture of Jesus is all over this story? And notice this. The fact is that Isaac carried the wood up the mountain that was going to be used for his own sacrifice. You know where this happened? Mount Moriah? You know where Mount Moriah is? That's where Jerusalem is. The same mountain that Abraham offered his only son as a sacrifice is the mountain where God offered his only son as a sacrifice. And the same mountain that Jesus carried the wood up for his sacrifice, Isaac carried the wood up that same mountain. And who had the knife? Abraham, who represents God. God sacrificed his only son to save us. Because that's the theme. That's the theme of Genesis. It's the theme of the whole Old Testament. And we're going to take that up again next week. But I've been talking for over an hour, and that's more than enough. People are, I think, tired. So thank you, and we'll see you next Sunday. I guess we'll have a meal again, right?
Yeah.
Great. If you like to finish reading the book of Genesis, we can maybe discuss that. In fact, what we could do is next week we could start with a brief discussion. What did you learn from the book of Genesis? Okay? Got it? Great. Genesis the type, we are the antitype.